We continue today in Ephesians, in chapter 2. If you have a Bible, please turn there. In my thinking and pondering and contemplating this week, as I was looking at this section of Ephesians, if you read it, you can't help but think of the problems our world faces. And one of the primary problems out there is just simply one of division, of hostility between different parties, of barriers that people put between themselves and others. And there's lots of reasons for some of these divisions. Some of them are very hostile. I was just remembering, my earliest remembrance of something like that was in the mid-90s in Rwanda. And that terrible genocide of the Hutus killing the Tutsis. I saw a documentary on it. You know, and they were just, because of a tribal distinction, because they were born into this tribe, this other tribe would kill them, maim them, I mean, machetes and cut off hands and just terrible. Same thing kind of happened in Bosnia in the mid-90s. When the Serbs persecuted the Croats and the Muslim minority in those places. You see the same kind of division and violence in the Middle East. You got the Sunnis and the Shiites. Supposedly the same religion, yet violently opposed to each other. I mean, that's the whole source of the tensions between, you know, Saudi Arabia and Iran, Iraq, and all these things. They hate each other. It's very strange. We see it in Ireland with the Catholics and the Protestants. We see it in our country with Republicans and Democrats. We see it. Divisions. And it's terrible. And the problem that we also see is that we are not exempt.
No, we're not.
Us. As Christians, we divide ourselves in so many ways. In fact, one of the biggest knocks that non-Christians, non-believers put upon us is they say, look how divided you are. You can't even agree amongst yourselves. Why would you expect me to come and believe when you can't seem to live with each other? We do it in so many ways. We do it in our view of the end times. Are you post-trib, pre-trib? And they make these distinctions, these hard dividing lines. I've, you know, visited many churches. I remember I was attending a church in California, when we were out there, and their pastor was leaving, and it just brought up the idea that possibly, hey, this might be an opportunity for me to, you know, have a ministry position. And we started talking, and this whole idea of end time sort of stuff came up, and they were so hard and fast the narrowest definition of like when Christ returned and how and those kind of things. And even though I didn't necessarily disagree, I just went, wow, that is way too set in stone for me. And this is not going to work. We do it with baptism. We do it with Calvinism or Arminianism. We do it with worship styles. We'll fight each other about just about anything. Carpet colors. Most of this comes out of pride. At the root of these things is an idea of pride, of arrogance, of setting oneself above another for whatever reason you want to come up with. It's easy to do. I mean, you think about, it almost seems like God set it up that way. Right? He chose one guy, Abraham, of the entire world, and set him apart as special. And out of that, he made this one nation special above all others, and sometimes violently so. And you read through the Old Testament sometimes, and I understand. You're like, wow, they just killed others and in God's name. And so this animosity from the very beginning developed. And our forefathers in Israel often became very arrogant. And rules were set up to separate above and beyond God's purposes. Yes, God did want to show us in vivid ways of who He was and the distinction between Him and us, between sin and holiness. But we take it too far. Way too far. And Israel lost sight of the purpose for this separation, the purpose of the specialness. They forgot that they were to be a blessing to the world. But then, Jesus came.
Amen.
And in the last couple of weeks, we've seen how God changes the heart. How God can take a person, an individual person, who is dead in their sins and trespasses, dead, and give that person a new heart, breathe life, literally, make someone alive. And the blessings that come out of that are unbelievable. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And we see how God changes the person. But there's more. Much more. And that's what we see in the second half of chapter 2. God changes and makes a new person. But he changes and makes a new people.
Hallelujah.
America is a very rugged, individualistic kind of a culture. We place high value on the individual and the individual's rights and all those things. Independence, you know, take care of yourself. But God mostly talks in the plural. He's making himself a people. He's making himself a bride who's us all together. So turn your Bible to Ephesians 2 at verse 11, and we see a new people. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the hands, flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In Christ. We'll hear it again and again. And here we see one of the benefits, again, as Paul is talking about all these blessings in Christ. And he explains here again the unity, the oneness, the wholeness, the reconciliation that comes in him as people together. Because we want to divide. And it's interesting here, you're going to see amazing parallels to what he has already said. In fact, he says it in much the same way. If you remember in chapter 2, we said, and you were dead, right? You were dead. It showed us what we were. And here Paul again wants us to remember. In fact, in this first whole section, the first three chapters here, this word remember is the only imperative, which is a fancy Greek word meaning command. It's the only one. He tells us remember. It's so important to remember what we were, where we were, what we used to be. Used to be. Not anymore, but used to. Now, we don't want to wallow. We don't want to live in it, but to properly worship, to properly understand and live the Christian life, we have to remember what we were. If we want to avoid the pride and arrogance, and those kind of mistakes, we need to remember.
Amen.
We need to remember. And the first, as he tells us this, he reminds us that we're all, Jew and Gentile, he makes this contrast back and forth, that we're all distant from God. Until we're brought near by Christ. Remember. So he says, one, remember our former plight. Remember that. Remember our former plight. Therefore, remember that you at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So again, he's using this contrast of the Jews and Gentiles. And he's circumcision in the flesh. Now again, it's not about the circumcision itself. Okay, it never was. All right, but he kind of highlights some of the arrogance that Jews had. Those called the uncircumcision by those who were called circumcision made by hands in the flesh, right? And we know from other places in the God's Word how he never took real pleasure in that. It wasn't the purpose. But those people were separate. And that in the flesh, that human realm, the realm of this world. And we see then in verse 12, basic five elements of separation that he shows us. One, no relations with Christ. Without Christ, those people had no concept, no idea of a need for a Savior or a Messiah. And they were separated from Christ. They didn't have that. Imagine and think of, as I'm going through these things, of people around us, of our town, of our community, friends, family, who don't know him, who are separate. This idea of separateness, of being a part, of being excluded. And they were excluded. They didn't have Christ. They had no concept of a need for Christ. And they were excluded from Israel itself, this commonwealth of God's people. That God had made this special covenant, this special promise to show the world, and they weren't part of it. They were separated not just from those people, but from God's purposes. His very idea of what should be and what should be right and how you interact with God. And they didn't have it at all. He said, thirdly, that they were strangers to God's promises, having no idea of what God had for his people, of the promises, the solid hope that he could give them. And in fact, there is great hope. Now, one may ask the question, which promises is he talking about? Well, I think that all of them would be the easy answer, okay? But here we're probably specifically talking about the Messiah and the Holy Spirit, that those things that excluded the Gentiles away from God. In fact, if the Bible, look in Galatians chapter 3. It really gives, I think, a clear summary of that very idea. So Galatians 3, starting at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So there it is. The promise they had, but they were separate from that. They didn't have the promises. They didn't know about the promises. Fourth, they were without hope. They were left to slog through this world in all its groanings without any hope of anything being better. And so it led to just a crumpled selfishness. If that's all there is in this world, I have no hope, then I'm just going to live for me and nobody else. Without hope, no escape. And fifthly, I think the worst one of all, without God. Now, it's not like they were all atheists. They were not. They had many gods. Many, 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 many gods all over the place. But not God. Not God. A really God. True God. Those things are idols. They're just things we make. And they have a hole there. They think there should be something there. A God. Our people out here, they think there should be something there to fill that hole. That image of God in our hearts. They fill it with other things. They fill it with strange religions or sex or food or wealth or identity in other things. Tribes. And that's the divisions we see all the time. That's a terrible place to be. Awful place to be. Just like in chapter 2. You're dead. And Paul says, remember that. Remember, believers, Christians, of what you were. Because we see then in verse 13 the solution. And just like in chapter 2, those great words, but God, remember that? But God, because of his great love for us, even when we're dead in our transgressions and sins. Here he says in verse 13, but now in Christ. So it's the same thing, same turning point. And we see that the solution that is Christ, but now in Christ. By his blood, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So the solution to this separation, the solution for this distance was Christ. The Jews, and they were close. You know, God showed them specifically, even though they didn't get it. And we're going to see that they weren't any better off. But for those that were separate, who were excluded, apart, God made together with Christ. And he tells us to remember it is by his sacrifice. In our modern sensibilities, we often don't like to think about blood. And some people can get carried away. There are some our old hymns that there is a fountain filled with blood. It's kind of gross. But there's something powerful there. The need for a sacrifice. These things don't change. And so it's by his blood, by his sacrifice, the only way that Christ made the way to bring them close. By his blood, we need to remember. And so the result then is peace for God, with God and with each other. And we so often forget that both, we can't separate them. To have peace with God is to have peace with each other. And the only way to have peace with each other is to have peace with God. They are one in the same. They're one in the same thing. And so verses here at 14 through 18 kind of expands Paul's thinking on what Christ did for us with his blood. He told us, for he himself is our peace. So Christ is the peace. There are several different allusions to peace. And it really is a powerful thing to think about peace. That really that's what it's about. That our separation from God, his wrath to sin, we need a peacemaker. And in the Old Testament, that was very clear. If you look at Isaiah chapter 9, they also call him Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. Or in 52:7, he says, he is our peace. Thinking of Christ already in terms of peace. And Paul, if you read any of his letters, he goes on and on and on. Idea of peace, of having peace. That God is a God of peace in Romans 15:33. That Jesus is the Lord of peace, we see in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. The gospel is a gospel of peace, Ephesians 6:15, in the armor of God, right? Put on peace. Peace is our reward. One of the things we get as a benefit of coming to him is we get peace, as you see in Romans 2:10. The kingdom of God is peace in the Holy Spirit. Romans 14:17. Peace is the goal of all human relations, Romans 14:9. The foundation for solving human problems is peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15. Peace is the fruit of the Spirit. And peace guards our hearts and rules it. Peace. We need peace. And for Paul, this idea of peace is really just a comprehensive term for salvation. That's what salvation is. It's peace with God and peace with each other. It's God's will that we be peaceful people. How does it happen? How then is peace made? How does it happen? Well, Paul tells us a few things. One, Jesus breaks down the dividing walls of hostility. All right, we see that in verse 14. The dividing wall of hostility, breaking it down. What's he talking about here? What is this wall of hostility? Could be several things. Could be the, if you think about the temple, you know, you study that kind of thing, there was a wall in the temple that Gentiles could never cross or they would be killed. Right? Even that it's written on there, Gentiles, you go in here, guess what, you're going to die. It may be that. Some people think it might be the curtain in the Holy of Holies. Some folks maybe think it's the law itself, which was a wall between Jews and Gentiles, or our sins are the wall between us and God and others. Or maybe it's just the earthly and the supernatural wall that Christ broke. I don't know. I think it's all of it in some way. It's all Christ. I think in this case we're talking mostly about that just separation of relationship that we have. But the other thing he mentions was this idea of the regulations and ordinances. Mm-hmm. Now, the law is good. We see that over and over. But specifically, we're talking about those things that excluded the Gentiles. Those things that separated, that kept them far away, again, in Christ, brought them near. That's what we're talking about, is being taken away. And it's not just that. There's a reconciliation that happens. It's not just the tear the wall down, but you bring them together. And not just together, but being made one. That's incredible. Oops. So you look at verse something like in 18. Well, back a little bit. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. You know, if you make one body, then the fighting has to end. Your body can't fight itself.
No.
That'd be bad. Right? And if that happens, we call it disease. Cancer. When your body's fighting itself. And so to have peace. You know, so when you fight with each other, it's like taking a bat and smacking yourself on the head. Makes no sense. And yet we do it. So not only then is there a oneness in body, but he makes us both, he reconciles us in his body. He preached peace, because through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Before, Gentiles did not have access to God. It was the special Jewish revelation. But because of Christ, those things are tearing down. That same Holy Spirit is in all that come to him. And we see here the amazing thing, and we saw this again in chapter 2, right? Who takes the initiative in this peacemaking process? It's God. God makes the peace. He says he creates. He creates one body. It's not my work. It's not I have to work this out and get these pieces of body together. No, no, no. God makes the body. He creates. He does it. It's by his Spirit. And the result is an access to God that was not ever had before. And because of that, there can be peace if everybody has the same access. It takes away the fighting. You don't have to fight each other because we all have the same. At the end of the chapter, Paul kind of summarizes it, and he adds this another picture, a different metaphor of a building. And it's the picture of temple has always been the idea of God's presence, a place of presence of God, to give us a framework to understand a place where God can be. And then with Christ, one, we are temples, so me, but then there's this bigger picture. And we so often want to just individualize things and forget that the purpose of God is more than me. It's us. And so the picture then is of a temple made by us. The Jesus being a cornerstone, the foundational thing that makes it possible. And then the apostles and prophets then lay the foundation. Tell us, hey, this is how you do it. And then we are the bricks putting it together for God to live. And there's Jewish and Gentile bricks right next to each other because they're all the same. The role of the temple was to visibly show the world God. Our role as the temple now is to show the world God. That is what it's about. Yeah. Unity. We need to remember. Don't wallow. Don't stay in it, but to avoid the arrogance of privilege. And we are greatly privileged. You read chapter 1, 3 on through 14. I mean, you can't walk away from that and not just be amazed at what God has done. But I've said before, there's nothing worse than a spoiled rich brat who thinks they're entitled because of who they are or what they have. And we must not be that. And to avoid that, we need to remember what we were. The change that God, through Christ, gives us. We need to remember that the barriers are down. We sometimes think that they're still there. You know, they've done it's kind of funny, like with dogs, they have those invisible fences. You know, so you put the collar on them and they get to this point and it zaps them. So guess what? They stay away from it. Well, after a while, you can take that collar off. And that dog remembers. And even though the collar's not on them, or you can turn the power off, they're still not going to cross that line. And we do that too. We think that the barrier is still there. We think that it has to be there. because of theology or skin color or culture or whatever it is. And it's not there anymore. It's gone. You can step across that line now. And we need to. We need to remember the oneness that Christians have in Christ. We need to remember that those divisions aren't there anymore. You know, we struggle. We struggle hard. You know, every day in the news now, I mean, we see struggles of class. We see struggles of ethnicity in our country, in the United States of America. Color makes a difference, and it shouldn't, but it does. And we are guilty. Christianity really is the only answer. Christ is the only answer.
Amen.
We need to leave behind the pride of privilege that we try to hang on to. But we need to be careful not to turn too far from our uniqueness. You know, distinctiveness and uniqueness doesn't mean we have to be divided. And we think that sometimes, that sameness is what's beautiful. Throughout history, people have tried, they want sameness. They think that's how it has to be. But it's not. God made us all. It's a beautiful thing. So I encourage you this week and months and years to be aware of the walls, the divisions that maybe you are putting up that are not there or shouldn't be there. To remember that what they, who are far away now, who have no hope, who are separate from God, separate from Christ, separated from the promises, they are out there, separated. They don't need to be. Because Christ has taken those walls down. And for them to know that, we have to understand that too. We have to live in that same place and not put up barriers that are unnecessary. Lord, forgive us for putting up barriers that are unnecessary. God's word is true, and he's made us a new people. And he takes the initiative for peace. Let's be peacemakers,
Amen.
Peace people, peace givers to this world as salt and light. Dear Father, I'm grateful that by Christ and his blood, his sacrifice, we are brought near to you. We were without hope. We were dead. We were separated. We were, but now we're not because of what you've done, because of your powerful working. So Lord, help us to spread this gospel of peace to a world that so desperately needs peace. In you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God in that peace this week. Amen.